The word fresh is definitely a buzzword in our culture. See it all the time in advertising. Go to this place because it's fresh or more fresh, or we have fresh food because we love our food to be fresh. Buy our laundry detergent because we like our clothes to smell fresh, right? We like our fashion, our looks to be fresh. When we're in a room that is getting stale or smelly, we open a window to bring in fresh air. We like our ideas to be fresh ideas. We like fresh. And maybe that's why many of us like the new year, because it is a time to have a fresh start. About 40% of people in the United States make New Year's resolutions to think about that fresh start. Now, only about 8% of people follow through on those, so there's a possibility that everything I say for the next half hour here is completely forgotten. But we want to take a little bit of time before next week stepping back into our series on the parables of Jesus to think about fresh spiritual starts for 2019. Now, there's not much in our lives that we do without a little bit of planning, at least a little bit. Our family just went to Elena's side for a Christmas kind of celebration yesterday, and that just was a day trip for a couple of hours, but it took some planning. Why should we enter into 2019 without doing some spiritual planning? And so that's really what this is about today. And you'll see your notes are a little bit different than what we normally do for notes. There's usually kind of outline to fill out. All the points I'm going to talk about, and there's seven of them, so they're going to be kind of quick. We're not going to spend a lot of time on any one. But they're all on here, so there's no blanks to fill out, but there are some areas, some bullet points, where you can write how you think this applies to you personally. And so as we go through each one of these 7 points, I would encourage you to think about what does this mean for me? And what I think is true of all of us is we don't do a lot of things, as I said, without planning. So why should we enter into a year without making some spiritual plans? And Scripture tells us that we should. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 15 through 21 this morning. And we'll use that as a general outline to think about how we can set some spiritual direction for 2019. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, let us taste and see that you are good. That blessed is the person who takes refuge in you. Lord, that those who fear you have no lack. As you say, young lions may suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Lord, we desire to be blessed in 2019. We desire to grow in our relationship with you. I pray that you would speak to our hearts today through your holy word. Bring us freshness in 2019. Teach us to walk wisely and to consider our ways today and the days to come. Speak to us further. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was quite a few years ago now when I was a sophomore in college. Many of you know that I ran track and cross country for University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire. In the winter, it was indoor track. So all the seasons just kind of went into, it was cross country that went right into indoor track and then into indoor track into outdoor track. But indoor track was something that I thought I would totally hate because it's a small track. It's a 200-meter track. So if you're a distance runner, you have to have some strong mental fortitude in order to go around that track that many times. But it turned out to be something that I really enjoyed. And I felt that my race was going to end up being the 5,000 meters in indoor track, which is 25 laps, so that shows the insanity of that. But the way that it worked in our team at UW-Eau Claire was that you had to hit a certain time in the 3,000 meters, which is about 2 miles, just a touch under 2 miles, in order to be able to run the 5,000 meters, which is 3.1 miles. And it always worked out that the coaches, even if you wanted to run the 5K, they weren't going to let you do it until you hit a certain benchmark in the shorter race. And I tried, and I could just not hit that benchmark in the shorter race, mainly because I just didn't have the foot speed. But I told my coach, I think I can keep that pace up that I was doing in the 3K into the 5K if you put me into it. And they kind of continued to tell me, no, you have to hit these benchmarks. One day, my coach, distance coach, came up to me and said, we put you in the 5K for this next race. And I was sort of shocked because I didn't earn that according to the standard I was supposed to. And it was about 2 days before the race that they told me, and I can remember kind of going through the next couple of days a little bit in fear, a little bit of excitement of wanting to run this race, and also feeling like, wow, my coach must believe in me if he's going to make this exception to put me into that race. And I showed up on that day and lined up, and I can remember lining up and looking at the guys I was running next to and thinking, I'm really out of my league here. And knowing the times of the guys I was running with, and I had all these different benchmarks that my coach wanted me to hit at the half-mile split, at the mile split, and the gun went off, and I went through. And I kept coming in under the splits I was supposed to. And I was just on a good day. And the field just keeps getting whittled away. And with a mile to go, I'm just with three other guys. And with a half mile to go, I took the lead. And I can still remember my coach just freaking out on the sideline, yelling at me. And as I went around, and I was a pretty successful runner, but I hardly won any races. I was usually pretty good, but I didn't win. And my first 5K, I took the lead and made it all the way through, and I won. And my coach was right there at the end and just grabbed me, as sweaty and snotty as I was from running that race, and just picked me up and was so proud of what I had done. And how I had finished about 20 seconds faster than he had written out on me for hitting these benchmarks. And what I remember most about that race, looking back on it, was that the coach had this belief in me. And I didn't even know if I thought I could do it. But he had this belief in me, and I was motivated almost more than anything to prove that the opportunity he gave me, that I could live up to what he thought I could do in his mind. That there was a great amount of just desire for me to be the person and the runner he thought I could be. Right? At the beginning of chapter 4 in Ephesians, it's a few paragraphs before what we just read, but Paul urges his readers with this phrase, live a life worthy of the calling. Right? Live the life worthy of the calling that you have in Jesus Christ. In other words, he says and he compels believers to live up to the standard, live up to the free gift that they have been given through Christ. And much of what he says after that statement in the book of Ephesians, including what we just read, are instructions on how to do exactly that. How to live up to that calling, that name of Christian. It's not like we do good things as believers because we can earn our salvation, but we do good works because of the gift of salvation we've been given. So similar to my story where I ran so hard for that coach because I wanted to prove to him and I wanted to appreciate the faith that he showed in me. In a very similar way, the book of Ephesians tells us we do these things, especially these things we're going to talk about in Ephesians 5, because we want to live a life worthy of the gift he's given us. So I think it's appropriate as we enter this new calendar year that we consider how we can make 2019 worthy of the calling of Christ. How can each of us live wisely in the new year? So Ephesians 5, we just read that passage. Verse 15 and 16 really are the foundational text that we'll consider this morning. Let me just read that again for you quickly from this. Ephesians 5 says, look carefully. Now, that word in the Greek is to make an evaluation. It's not used all that often, but it is to make a careful consideration or think carefully or plan out. Plan out then how you walk. Now that's a really common word in the Greek that has a really large spectrum to it. It can mean walk, it can mean live, it can mean behave. Really what Paul is saying here is carefully evaluate your behavior. Carefully evaluate your life so you are living not unwise, but wise. And then he describes what wise living looks like. It is making the best use of the time. We'll talk about that word in a minute, but that's a really uncommon word in the Greek that means to buy up your time or to make the best use, as it talks about here, or to redeem your time. To avoid anything that would get in the way of letting your time grow spiritually or make an eternal difference. Make the best use of the time. Sorry. Get a little excited with the clicker. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And it goes on to talk a little bit about how that happens. Do you desire to live wisely? Scripture instructs us to look carefully how we walk, to pay close attention to the way we behave, to consider our steps each day, to not live foolishly, but with wisdom, devise a plan about how to go about our days. And really, that's what the sermon is about today. What steps might each of us take to ensure that we're living wisely in 2019? Now, my wife will attest that I'm not the type of person who likes to sit down and set goals every year or do New Year's resolutions. But setting spiritual goals for the year are an important sign that as Christians, we're intentional about glorifying God in our lives. That as Christians, we're intentional about making sure that God's glorified in our work and business, in our home and church, in our private and public relationships. When we make a plan, it shows our intentionality to make this year a year of eternal significance. So our passage this morning gives us some guidance, and get ready for a lot of R words. The R words aren't there in Scripture. Those are just so we can have a lot of R words. So, redeem. We must seek to redeem each day. Verse 16 in the ESV says, making the best use of the time, we just read this, because the days are evil. Right. I didn't put this stat up, so I'm going to get this number wrong. But there was just an article in USA Today that says something to the effect of in 2015, I think it was $7.7 billion worth of 401ks and retirement funds were lost. So people change their jobs or something like that, and they don't realize that they need to do some work to take over this retirement from this company or something like that. And so the number was something like $7 billion were lost just because of forgotten to grab. That type of money must be claimed, obviously, in order to be used. If it's not claimed, it becomes worthless. In a similar way, the Bible tells us here that each day is in need of redemption. Each day is in need of being reclaimed. As I said, the word in the Greek that begins verse 16 is uncommon, and it's best translated as making the most of the time you have. It's literally a term instructing us to buy time, if we can. That all the time that we're given in each day is to be used for God's glory. The words that follow tell us that if we don't redeem our days, they become evil. They become worthless. A day is not good on its own. It's only good if it's used for God's glory. Essentially, what the Bible teaches us here is that if we do not carefully consider our ways and plan out our days, that then just like the unclaimed 401ks and pensions, they become a waste. They become worthless. Wise living in 2019 should include a plan. A plan that answers questions like, how am I going to grow in the Lord this year? How am I going to increase my enjoyment of God in 2019? Make a plan. Wise living this year starts with a plan to redeem each day, to make the best use of each day we're given, because an unredeemed day is a wasted day. An unredeemed day is an evil day. Wise living in 2019 involves recognizing God's will. So verse 17 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, there may not be a more common question within the life of the church than, what is God's will for my life? Hear that all the time. I hear people discerning and wanting to know that for their own life. It's often such a big question for Christians. What is God's will for my life? And it's often greatly misunderstood in the church because Christians misunderstand how God's will works. And they misunderstand what God desires for his children. You know, often Christians, I feel, view the Bible and view God when according to his will almost like a magic eight ball. You guys remember magic eight balls? Probably some of the younger ones, I don't think they exist anymore. They're probably filled with toxic chemicals or something. I don't know. But you'd ask a question and you'd shake it up and then you'd peer into the viewer and it would say, you know, we don't have an answer right now, come back later or something. But to some degree, that's kind of how we think about as God's will as Christians. It's that as if we can kind of ask a question and then just open up our Bibles to a certain passage, and maybe God's going to tell us at that point, or that we're going to get some sort of great answer through a dream or whatever. We think that we can just ask a question, shake up our Bible, and find the answer. And then we fear that if we make the wrong choice, or that if we miss an opportunity, that God's going to set us on a shelf, that he's going to send us to some sort of spiritual Siberia and not use us. But that's not how God works. That's not how his will works. We don't have time to flesh this all out, and it's very rare for me to definitively say, I think this is the best book on a certain subject. But if you're interested in kind of studying God's will and how it works, if you ask me what's the best book from C.S. Lewis, I'd give you like 8 answers. If you ask me what the best theology book is, I'd give you like 3. But if you ask me what is the best book on God's will, I'd say it's a small book by Kevin DeYoung called Just Do Something. The longer title, I'll read the longer title because it helps understand what this book's about. Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. Right. Just Do Something. Runs off the mouth a little bit better, right? The point is, we have Scripture to tell us what God's will is. Let me read for you 2 passages from 1 Thessalonians, starting at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. What's the will of God for my life? Scripture tells us. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification, if you're not familiar with that word, that means growing to become more like Jesus Christ. The passage goes on to just list some things. So what this is telling us is the will of God for your life is to grow and be more like Jesus and to be more holy, to cut out some of the sin that's in your life. There's a list that comes after. Next passage comes from the same book a chapter later. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I can tell you with absolute certainty what the will of God is for you in 2019. It's for you to become more like Jesus Christ. If you're someone who has not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, then God's will for your life this year is to accept Christ and become more like him. If you are a believer, no matter where you are in that journey, God's will for you is to grow and be more like Jesus. Recognize God's will. Be more like Christ. And make a plan to help facilitate that growth. If you make a plan of writing things out that says, I think if I do these things, I'm going to be more like Christ, God's going to bless that. Because what he wants is for your growth. What he wants is your sanctification. That is God's will for your life. Repent and refill. Or more accurately, repent and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But be is not an R word, so I had to change it to refill. Right? Verse 18 instructs us to reject drunkenness and instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. So although alcohol is mentioned here, the command is greater than that. You may wonder, you know, you may ask, well, what's the big deal with alcohol and drunkenness? Well, in this passage, it is because drunkenness warps our judgment. It represses our ability to walk like Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes clear that you cannot have both of these things. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and under the guidance and control of the Spirit if you are filled with substances that control you. But this is so much more than about substances. The command is to eliminate from your life all the barriers that get in the way of your spiritual development, all the things that hinder you from a life full of the Holy Spirit. And so you ask yourself, are there things in my life that hinder the work of the Spirit? Do you have habitual sin in your life that you need to deal with? Or maybe not sin, do you have just a big time waster in your life? Netflix, video games, Facebook or social media, whatever. A time waster that is taking up too much control of your time. The phrase at the end of verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, it is a present imperative passive verb. Okay. So unless you're going to be on some Koine Greek Jeopardy, you don't need to know that. What you need to know is that what this that tense means is that this is an ongoing process. This is, first of all, a command. That's what imperative means. And it is a command to continually be filled. God's the one doing the filling. This is a command to be continually filled by the Lord with the Holy Spirit. We are to be continually filled by God. Which is sort of a weird thing to think of, because we also learn in Scripture that when someone accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. So, if you're already filled, how can you be more filled? It's a good question, good physics question maybe, right? And so, essentially, if you have a vessel, and let's just be honest that this is probably a little bit like we would be if it was a vessel, there's some junk in here, right? And if you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be continually filled, anybody thirsty? You know, there's only two ways, really, to get more in this, right? One way is to get rid of the junk, right? So then you just have a clean vessel, and there's a lot more water in this than could be spilling on everything. Dale here, is he going to get mad at me? So you can either get rid of the junk, which allows more to be filled in, or you can grow the vessel, right? And I think what Scripture tells us, if not just in this passage, but as we read through the rest of Scripture, is that both of those things are true. That if you want to be continually filled and you want to get more of the Spirit, it requires two things: repentance, getting the junk out, and growth. Becoming a bigger vessel to be filled more and more and overfilled with the Spirit. Repent, grow, and be filled with the Spirit each day of 2019. Read God's word and proclaim it back to him and other people. Read, learn, meditate, and memorize God's word in 2019. And read good Christian books. In the next few verses in the passage from Ephesians we read, we're encouraged to talk to one another and to pray to the Lord in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're encouraged to speak Scripture to the Lord and speak Scripture to others. But in order to speak like Scripture, we need to know Scripture. We need to be ingesting it. And at the risk of sounding hyperbolic, I'll say that there is no single more certain way to guarantee a joyful 2019 than to make a plan to regularly and slowly digest God's word. To regularly and slowly digest God's word and the words of good Christian authors and pastors. Read and respond. Verses 19 and 20. Speak to the Lord. Give thanks always and for everything. Make 2019 a year of prayer. Now, prayer is a complex thing. It's both a duty, we're commanded to do it within Scripture. But even more than that, it's a gift. It's a privilege. And I wonder if you ever think through this. I know some of you that would come to some of the prayer things know that, because I often, as I'm praying, take some time out to just wonder at this. But it is an amazing, amazing thing that the creator of the universe desires to hear from us. That he asks us to come to him and talk to him, to make our requests to him, to come and commune with him. The most powerful thing in the universe is saying, come, just talk with me. Like, that is amazing. And it's a privilege, honestly, that most of us don't take seriously. Martin Luther once said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. He's right in the fact that regular prayer and the Christian life cannot and should not be separated. So ask yourself, are you having extended, consistent, and focused prayer times? How can 2019 be a year of prayer? And one thing that's kind of interesting with these last two, with reading God's word and prayer, is that those two things should go together perfectly. But for a lot of people, they tend to be good prayers or good Bible readers. I think you see that. And Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, warns about being a good Bible reader, but not a good biblical prayer. He says this, if doctrinal soundness is not accompanied by a heart experience, by prayer, it will eventually lead to nominal Christianity, and then eventually to non-belief. The irony is that many conservative Christians, most concerned about conserving true and sound doctrine, neglect the importance of prayer and make no effort to experience God. And this leads to eventual loss of sound doctrine, loss of the very thing they were trying to hold on to. Christianity without a real experience of God through prayer will eventually be no Christianity at all. How can 2019 be a year of prayer? Recommit to serve. Recommit yourself to the service of the kingdom. Verse 21 tells us to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And really, service is the ultimate act of submission. That's why it's so shocking when Jesus gets down and washes the feet of his disciples. The best act of service is service in the church and service to the body of the church. Let me read from you quickly from that often quoted book, Haggai, chapter 1. That connects to exactly what we're talking about. God is telling Israel to consider their ways. And this is more of a negative view, you'll see, but same type of theme. He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at how you walk. Look at how you live. Same type of terminology. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Some strong imagery. Why? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busied himself with his own house. You can go back and read the context of this if you want to see it in a little bit more, but this is strong imagery from the Lord, and maybe sometimes you feel this way, that you're making money, but you're putting it into a money bag with holes. And you feel that way when you're buying diapers all the time. I will tell you that, right? But that's not the reason here. Israel's not losing their money because they're buying diapers. It is a rebuke from the Lord, because what they are doing is that they were diligently working hard, diligently seeking their own welfare, while at the same time they were allowing God's house to fall into ruin. They were not caring for the house of the Lord, and therefore God says, your plans are going to be thwarted. So 2019, ask yourself, what is the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? What new or expanded way can I serve the body that I'm a part of? Should be a time of rest. Rest. Both spiritually and physically. Now, we rest spiritually in the reality of our identity in Christ. That who we are is a Christian, is someone that has been made new through Jesus Christ. And the fact that although we set goals for last year, how many people set goals last year at some point, some sort? Okay. And did you all live up to them? We won't have you stand up and tell each other the ways that we failed. But the fact that we set goals last year and we didn't live up to them, that we failed to meet them, that does not define who we are. You know, we may have failed to meet everything we resolved to do last year. I hope not. But even if you did, the gospel says Jesus still loves you. He still loves us despite our failures, despite our unchecked boxes, despite the disappointment that we may have had at the bathroom scale if we said we were going to lose weight. The gospel tells us that he loves us in the midst of these failures. And that it's not the voice of your Savior, but the whisper of the enemy that says you have less worth because you blew some of your goals or resolutions. Because Jesus is the one who calls broken sinners and empowers them for his mission. Failed apostles who denied him like Peter, former persecutors and recovering Pharisees like Paul, his church is full of them. So if you failed last year, rest. Second, we should plan to physically rest. We don't often think about this on New Year's because we're making these goals and they're always about working harder, planning to hustle around and get more things done. But this year, acknowledge your need for sleep and leisure. Rest isn't a sign of laziness or weakness. It's a sign of spiritual strength. It's a sign of confidence that when we close our eyes, that we're in the hands of a sovereign God who's going to care for us. To rest is to physically say with our body, God, we know that we're not in control, and if I shut down for a little while, I have faith that you're going to keep this world spinning without me. Time of rest. So I'm not going to talk through these but they're also on the back of that notes. And this is something that maybe would help you. These are all kind of came out of the sermon and the passage we talked about. 10 questions to maybe ask yourself. Maybe something to talk about around the dinner table at some point tonight or in the coming days. What's one thing you could do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? Are you spending time slowly reading and meditating on Scripture? Are you having extended, consistent, and focused prayer times? In which spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress this year? And what will you do about it? What's the single biggest time waster in your life, and what will you do about it this year? What's the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? For whose salvation will you pray most fervently this year? What's the most important way you will, by God's grace, try to make this year different from last year? Are you taking care of your body, sleep, exercise, food? What single thing do you plan to do this year that will matter most in 10 years and into eternity? Questions that don't come completely out of Scripture. Those are not inerrant, but I think helpful. I'm going to pray for you as the worship team comes up. This is actually a prayer that Charles Spurgeon did to a large crowd a few years ago over the New Year's time, and I want to pray this over you as well. So if you just want to bow your head. I wish, my brothers and sisters, that during this year you may live nearer to Christ than you have ever done before. Depend upon it. It is when we think much of Christ that we think little of ourselves, little of our troubles, and little of the doubts and fears that surround us. Begin from this day, and may God help you. Never let a single day pass over your head without a visit to the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross on Calvary. As for some of you who are not saved and know not the Redeemer, I pray that God this very day would come. I pray that you would come to Christ. I dare say you think coming to Christ is some terrible thing, that you need to be prepared before you come, that he is hard and harsh with you. Now, when men have to go to a lawyer, they need to tremble. When they have to go to the doctor, they may fear, though both those persons, however unwelcome, may often be necessary. But when you come to Christ, you may come boldly. There is no fee required. There is no preparation necessary. You may come as you are. It was a brave saying, as Martin Luther, when he said, I would run into Christ's arms even if he had a drawn sword in his hands. But he is not a drawn sword. He has wounds in his hands. Run into his arms, poor sinner. Cast yourself on Christ. Throw away every dependence and rest alone in him. Amen.